Well, this is the second time we've looked at the book of Jude. And last week we were seeing how Jude describes the false teachers and how he was encouraging us to contend for the faith there in verse 3 that was once delivered. We looked at what the faith was, that complete set of teaching about God. And we're coming now to the second part of Jude. And so as we do so, let's bow in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us understanding of your word. Help us to have confidence in it, to trust it, and to live our lives founded on that word, on that gospel of Jesus Christ, and on nothing else. We pray that this evening you'll give us understanding and full hearts as we hear your word to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the past, in this country, there was a Christian heritage which helpfully provided guidelines about the best way to live. In the past, godly men and women understood God's revelation to mankind in the Bible, and they used this to influence the laws and the institutions for the good of our nation, whether the citizens acknowledge God or not. And these guidelines were like hedges along a road. They were ways to behave, guiding you as you lived your life. Things like being married before having sex, valuing human life because it's God-given, and caring for the needy, or simply being honest because God sees our actions and God knows our thoughts. And last week we heard Jude's warnings about fifth columnists and quislings who infiltrated the church's false teachers, removing those hedges, blurring such limits, and engaging in gross immorality. And we are to have nothing to do with them, Jude says. Rather, we must oppose them by contending, that's fighting for the faith, that complete and unchanging teaching about God in the scriptures. And faithful Christian teachers help the church to stay strong and resilient against attacks on Christian teaching by keeping us looking to Christ, by faithfully teaching and applying to us everything that we find in the scriptures, and by being examples themselves of Christian living. So we each learn God's pattern for living, where those boundaries are, where those hedges are set by God. But false teachers do something else. God has given us those hedges to guide us, to tell us where the road is. But false teachers do something else. You see, hedges can be nibbled at bit by bit. Maybe a twig here, a post there. And eventually, over time, the hedge is gone and you lose sight of where the road is. And our secular, anti-Christian society is like that. It has lost sight of God's ideal. So we're not surprised when the laws of this land ride roughshod over long-established biblical boundaries. And our society is like that because Christians have not consistently been the salt and light that Jesus calls us to be. Large parts of the church have compromised the truth by accommodating error because they allowed false teachers to have a place of influence. And as Christians, we are to make every effort to maintain those hedges, to show where the road is, those guidelines, when so many people seem to be trampling down these hedges in society. Now, it's not a waste of our time to rebuild the hedges when they've been trampled down, because even a vestige of a former hedge serves as a sign to where the road really is, where the boundaries are, and it serves to rebuke and condemn those who think they can live without God and ignore his pattern for living. Now, Jude warns of false teachers, and it's most likely that when he wrote, much of the problem was with people called Gnostics. Gnostics believed that they were really spiritual people, so the material world was unimportant to them, and spirituality was the key, they said. But their way of reaching spiritual perfection was centered on what you did and receiving special knowledge or understanding. And there are plenty of examples today of false religions based on those ideas. But sadly, this thinking is even found among people who call themselves Christians. The gospel they offer is based on human philosophy, so it can develop and change over the years. So you and I need to be alert to where attacks are being made on biblical truth today. We noted last week that false teachers don't need to be at the top of the structure to do their work. It's often the case that such people join the church with good intentions, but they had wrong ideas, which they promoted as they worked their way up, gaining influence. You see, if their lives are not built on the faith that was once delivered, that Jude writes about in verse 3, then they're going to introduce their own ideas and their own supposed knowledge. So these people don't need to be at the top of the structure. What leaders of small groups teach is just as important as what you hear here on a Sunday. Now, many of these false teachers are tolerant of parts of the Bible's teaching, but they're opposed to the so-called narrow-mindedness of Christians who teach that Jesus is the only way to God. False teachers are opposed to the idea of moral absolutes, particularly these ones that Jude is writing about. So they pick and choose which parts of the Bible that they like. They dismantle moral boundaries, the norms in the traditional culture, but they especially concentrate on weakening the Bible's teaching in these areas. You see, these people claim to be spiritual, but they're really unspiritual since they don't have God's Spirit. And whether they do so explicitly or not, they oppose Jesus, as Jude says there in verse 4. I hope you've got your Bibles open so that you can follow as we go through. Some of the language might not be familiar to you, and so hopefully we did a bit last week, and hopefully this week we can unpick some of the perhaps language that Jude is using which isn't so familiar to us today. See, at heart, these people, these false teachers, have an insubordinate attitude. Now, if insubordinate is too big a word for you tonight, you can probably detect who those people are on the screen. It's this year's class of The Apprentice. And how better to explain what insubordinate means? When they're in a team with the team leader, do they do what the team leader does? No. They probably do quite the opposite. They want to have their own way, want to do their own thing. They don't want to listen to the team leader. That's what insubordinate is all about. And that's what insubordinate looks like. And that's what these false teachers are like at heart, Jude tells us. A person's character will show what they really worship, what they really love, what they build their lives upon. And so Jude goes on to tell us these characteristics of false teachers. And we're looking here in verses 8 to 10, if you're following in your Bibles. A person's character will show who they really worship. And Jude says the chief characteristics of these false teachers is that they are a law unto themselves. They are self-serving. And we've already heard this, they are insubordinate. And as an illustration, Jude says, they think nothing of slandering holy things. Now, you don't find the story of Michael in the Old Testament when he's disputing about the body of Moses, but it will be a well-known story from their other literature. And Jude argues in this way, that if Michael showed respect when he was speaking of the devil, how much more should we show respect when we're speaking about the things of God? But he says, these people who infiltrate the church reject authority and they speak abusively about whatever they don't understand. They're in verse 10. He says even worse than that, even unreasoning animals have natural instincts to tell them what to do. He said, but these people go against their own consciences, which condemn them. We see today, don't we, people who oppose biblical Christianity, who don't heed what God says, but rather ridicule those parts of the Bible they don't like. And they engage in ad hominem attacks on faithful Christian leaders. What that means is they attack the person, the speaker, rather than engage in what the Bible is teaching. And then Jude goes on to give three examples, brief examples of Old Testament characters which exemplify, which illustrate these characteristics. Now, these characters will be well known by his readers, but they may be less known by people today. The first example he gives of people who are insubordinate, are law unto themselves, and are self-serving, is Cain, which you can read about in Genesis 4, and you probably have heard about Cain. Cain came before God carelessly. He had no respect for God's authority, and because of jealousy, because he wanted to be first, he killed his brother. Cain rejected God's authority. The next example he gives is that of Balaam, which you can read about in the book of Numbers. Balaam was a prophet who was paid to bring a curse on God's people, but he ended up having to say the opposite to them. He had to say, "You are God's people, enjoying his favor. These three times I haven't been able to curse you." Balaam tried to say what God had never said. Balaam claimed that he, the prophet, was in charge, and he could say what he liked. But he ends up getting a talking to from his own donkey. You can read that in Numbers 22. Balaam's error was that he set himself up against God's authority. And then the third example, probably somebody you've never heard of before, is Korah. It's in Numbers chapter 16. And in brief, God had appointed and had authorized certain people to be priests at the time, but Korah opposed them, and he was insubordinate. He rejected God's authority too, thought he knew better. You see, these three examples show that the chief problem of false teachers, Jude tells us, is insubordination, putting oneself before God, wanting to say and do what you like, wanting to be first. People who always have to be first are tiresome, aren't they? You only have to watch one episode of The Apprentice to see that illustrated. You see, these people, these false teachers, don't like being told what to do and often deliberately do the opposite of what they're told to prove how independent they are. Yet Jude says God will judge them. And it's easy to look at other people and see what they do wrong. But we should test our attitude as well. When God speaks to you and me through the Bible, do you sometimes think, "Well, I'm not going to do that"? Or perhaps you say, "I'm not going to take that seriously." Or when there's a particularly challenging message, you might say, "No one's going to talk to me like that." If you find yourself thinking like that, then you're acting like the false teachers that Jude warns about and in danger of the same judgment. See, Jude has already told us back in verse 4 that such insubordination is really a rejection of Jesus and that God will judge such people. And that's a serious warning. It's important that we know what the faith is. It's important that we teach it and we love it and preach it and tell it to others. But you might be thinking by now, "Well, my problem is how to live today and during the coming week. I came to St. John's tonight to find help with that. But all you're talking about is false teachers. And what's more, you did the same last week as well." Well, history teaches us, for example, in the last century, false teaching crept into a huge number of our churches so that the gospel was lost in many of them. And so today there are many people sitting in churches hearing pious lessons and morals from people who don't believe the Bible in front of them. And these people receive nothing to help them through the week, which is exactly perhaps what you feel you want help with. Jude's letter reminds us that false teaching is destructive. It slips in unawares. So briefly, we're going to look at five things about false teachers, and then we come with five guidelines that I'd like you to remember and take away. So we've got to learn what false teachers are like so that we will recognize and avoid them. They're described in verses 12 and 13 of Jude's letter, using five pictures or characteristics. There's the first one here in verse 12. Imagine you're at a church meal, but instead of fellowship and friendly conversation, an argument surfaces. It should have been a peaceful event, but danger was lurking under the surface. As if you're sailing along calmly on a ship, but you unexpectedly hit a reef below the water. The ship is holed and eventually sinks. You'll remember, I think last year, wasn't it, that the Costa Concordia was holed because of the captain's vanity, taking the ship off course. And after the accident, he didn't care for the passengers as the regulations state, leading to a loss of life. And Jude writes about such people who should be feeding the flock, like the captain looking after those on the ship. Jude here is talking about people who should be feeding the flock, who only serve themselves. And the result is that the flock perishes from lack of spiritual food, and you end up with dead sheep. The second illustration that Jude uses is that these people are like clouds. These clouds look promising. They might provide some shade for a while, but they yield no rain. Jude says false teachers are like this. They may show kindness and may seem to do good, but ultimately the church discovers that it's been sheltering in the wrong place. The teaching and the care that they so desperately need never arrives, and they're left spiritually dry. His next picture is that they're like late autumn trees, barren and pulled up by the roots, twice dead. Now, there are some plants, like vines, which at the end of the season look dead, but they will come to life again. But these trees, you wait all summer for the fruit, and no fruit comes. And then they can't stand the storm in the autumn and fall. They're twice dead. And that's picturing here how some Christians sit in churches, patiently listening to false teaching and wondering why there's no growth, wondering why everything seems dry. And then the false teachers themselves engage in immorality or abandon the faith and they fall. False teaching causes churches to die, Jude is telling us. The next picture is that they are like wild waves, which only throw up destruction. People used to look to the sea, expecting it to bring something useful. Might be things like fish in their nets, might be some driftwood coming along, or it might be some useful wreckage, flotsam and jetsam. But all these people get is dirty foam. In the same way, false teaching, Jude says, will turn out to be froth, an unpleasant froth at that. Then his fifth picture is that's from the recent Perseid shower. They're like meteors. They claim to be light, but are short-lived. They have no light of their own. They promise much, but just burn up. In the same way, false teachers may seem to be stellar performers, but they don't last. They have no light to pass on. What's the common theme in these five illustrations? It's that these people are unproductive, incapable of producing good fruit. They're false teachers. They promise much, but can't deliver because God's Spirit is not in them. Then you've got that curious bit in verse 14 when he says it's also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Enoch's warning is used by Jude to remind us that these people will be judged by God and will be convicted. Enoch was the man who walked with God. His time overlapped with Adam for many years, and his warning is found in the book of Enoch, which isn't in our Old Testament. It's one of the intertestamental books written between 400 BC and 1 BC, which was translated into Greek. It was well known in New Testament times. And books like this contain some truths, but were often very different in style and content from the Old Testament. So they weren't included in the Old Testament because they weren't considered authoritative. Now, in the same way that the Apostle Paul elsewhere uses a well-known quote from pagan poets as an introduction to explaining Christian truth, so here Jude uses this quotation, well-known quotation from Enoch, to remind his readers about God's just judgment. He says these people are ungodly and they speak against God. They're in verse 15. They're described here as grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. A grumbler in the church is somebody who hasn't been to the cross of Jesus. So they don't recognize their own sin. They don't know that they need forgiveness. They don't know what repentance is. They are unrepentant and insubordinate. And you have been warned about them, he says in verses 17 to 19. He reminds them of what Peter wrote in his second letter. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. In the church, or in a church context, if you maintain a Christian lifestyle and someone mocks you, or if you teach a Bible truth and someone laughs at you, then you've met one of these people, one of these grumblers that's being spoken about. They invent their truths or their rules as they go along. But we have a faith which was once delivered. These people, Jews writes about, have spent their life tampering with God's word, flattering those who should be corrected, calling right wrong and calling wrong good. But we have the unchanging word of God. False teachers don't love God, so they invent a God they can like, one much like themselves. But we have Jesus, who's revealed the truth about God to us. But so much for the problem of false teachers. What are we to do about it? Five instructions, five encouragements to help us. Verses 20 to the end of the letter of Jude give us some answers. And Christians who do these things and pay attention to them are unlikely to be tripped up and lose their way. The first one is in verse 20. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do we do that? By knowing what the faith is, by knowing our Bibles well, spending time in God's word, listening to sound, faithful teaching. That's one function of the local church. It's why church is important for us. We are built up also by paying attention to daily quiet time, including Bible reading and prayer in our homes. So we learn together, we learn at home what the faith is. False teachers have little interest in training others to understand God's word. That's the first of the five. The second one is to pray in the Spirit. We were thinking about prayer this morning. And what this means is heartfelt prayer. Praying in the Spirit, not just saying prayers, but saying them from the heart. You see, true prayer changes us as we're conformed to God's will, brought into line with God's will. The Bible speaks about bringing into captivity every thought leading to obedience to Christ. We discipline our thinking so that we will live in a Christ-like way. This is quite the opposite of insubordination, going your own way, living as you please. When we really pray, we express our dependence upon God for everything, and we want to be brought into line with his will, not ours. Then he says in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? Well, John 15 verse 10 is quite helpful, where Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. This isn't legalism, but we love God because he has first loved us, and we show our love for God by doing what he says, being submissive to his will. Then also in verse 21, we have the fourth instruction or encouragement, wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That means not forgetting the second coming, but looking forward to the day when Jesus appears. Remember, however things seem now, there will be an end to sin. There is a heaven. There is a hell and an eternity. On that day, you will see the Saviour whom you love. Even though we live in a world where there are scoffers, we will wait patiently and obediently in these days of grace if we heed what Jude tells us to do, to eagerly awaiting Jesus' coming. And then the fifth of them, there's a whole section there in verses 22 and 23. Let's just read them now. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. How can we summarize all of that? So I was looking for a really sort of deep theological expression and came up with get stuck into Christian service, which is what Jude is telling us to do here. He's saying get involved in Christian work. Have mercy on those who doubt. It means be patient and explain the gospel time and again, if necessary, to those who are perishing, those who are lost without Christ. Don't expect someone who has had no Christian example to understand all of the gospel immediately when they come to faith in Christ. It can take some time for their habits of a lifetime to change, but change they will as the God's Spirit works in them. He talks about saving others by snatching them out of the fire. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men who are on the road to destruction. We as Christian believers are on a rescue mission for people who don't know that they're in danger. They don't know, they don't care that they're offending a holy God. And we're to save such people by snatching them out of the fire. Do we have that compassion for those who are lost, those who are outside of Christ? And he says, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Don't just stand by avoiding error, sidestepping it but not confronting it. You're not helping anybody that way. But don't get so involved with the error that you get infected. Guard your heart. Then he tells us to have compassion for those without Christ. Warn those heading for destruction. Oppose with grace those in error. So that those opposed to the gospel, including these false teachers, might in God's mercy be won by that gospel. And he tells us there to be an example. In Ephesians 5 verses 3 and 4 we read this, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, nor of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We as Christian believers are to be examples to others. And if you're involved in Christian service, getting stuck into Christian service, then not only is that good for keeping you on the narrow road, but also it's a way of rescuing others as well. It's the way the gospel is preached. It's what we're called to be as Christians, those who are on a rescue mission, telling others who Jesus is and why he came. Now, if we live like this, and again, if you don't remember anything else from this evening, go back and remember those verses from verse 20 down to 23. That really summarizes the way in which Jude is encouraging you and me to live as Christian believers today. But what will the results be of living like this? Well, by living like this, a Christian will show the difference between a changed life brought about by the gospel of Jesus and a life built on a false gospel. God's faithful people will bring praise to the one, the only one, who is able to keep them from falling and who will in the end be presented blameless before God's throne. See, Jude warns us that where false teachers are barren, bear no fruit, and do harm, leading to spiritual death, God's people, who may seem far less impressive to this world, will be salt and light, resulting in an abundant spiritual harvest because God is at work in them for his glory and for their spiritual blessing. Well, may God help us to live like this, to take to heart Jude's warning. Shall we just close in a word of prayer at this point? And the words that Jude has at the end of his letter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever.
Amen. Now, if the musicians just like to make their way